Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this third Sunday after Trinity is taken from the book of Genesis chapter 6, verses 1 to 8 as follows. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, through whom we find grace and mercy in the eyes of God, fellow redeemed in his precious blood. Yuck! It sure didn't take long for that to go bad. I learned the hard way. When we buy milk, like most people, we dutifully check the expiration date. Okay, July the 4th. That gives us 2 weeks to drink all of this before it goes bad. Perhaps you've also noticed that the expiration date isn't really an exact science. Sometimes the milk doesn't wait until the date to separate, to get lumpy, to go bad. We were reminded last Sunday from the third chapter of Genesis when and why things went bad on the earth. The first human beings were created in God's image, wise, intelligent, able to learn and grow, far from doltish cavemen and cavewomen. They wanted what God wanted. They were righteous and holy. But then Satan suggested that there was a conspiracy on God's part to withhold enlightenment from them by forbidding that they eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They disobeyed the one command that God gave them. And things went bad quickly. They immediately knew shame and fear. They hid from God. They blamed God and each other, refusing to take responsibility for their actions. And then there were consequences for sin. Childbirth would be painful for the woman. She would be subject to the man. The man would have to work hard for his food. The snake was cursed. And then God promised to send a savior, a descendant of the woman, the seed of the woman. But things still weren't done going bad. Adam and Eve became parents, the natural way, to a son whom they named Cain. Shortly afterward, they became parents a second time, and they named him Abel. Eve actually believed that God had kept his promise to send the Savior in the person of Cain. But then Cain killed his brother, Abel. Cain turned away from the Lord and became the first unbeliever on the face of the earth. God cursed him and banished him to be a fugitive and wanderer. He found a wife and began raising children who did not know, who did not believe in the Lord. And yet things still weren't done going bad. When the sixth chapter of Genesis begins, about 1,500 years have passed. On the one side is Cain's family of unbelievers, which had grown exponentially. And on the other, Seth's family of believers, the third son of Adam and Eve. Seth's son Enosh had his own children. Enosh's children had their own children, and so forth. The sons of Seth called upon the name of the Lord. So how could things get worse, you ask? It was bad enough that the first family was fractured by a murder, the firstborn banished and turned from God. And then there were two distinct groups, the sons of God, that is, the sons of Seth, and the daughters of men, the sons and daughters of Cain. In the sixth chapter of Genesis, we're told how things got even worse. Now it came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful. And they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. Of course, God created humankind with the ability to reproduce according to their kind. And in the course of time, that's exactly what happened. People got married and they had children. Their children got married and had children. They populated the earth. The families and descendants of Seth were godly, concerned about God's promise to send a Savior. They worshiped the Lord God. They sought to be faithful to Him. They carefully married from among the godly. But then they saw the daughters of men, the daughters of Cain, the unbelieving. They saw that they were beautiful to look upon. And they began to take wives for themselves, whoever they chose from among the unbelieving. You see how things began to go worse. The Lord God in His Word warns us about unbalanced relationships where one spouse is a believer and the other indifferent. God doesn't forbid such marriages because it's possible that the unbelieving spouse can be turned to the Lord by the believing. But it can also go the other way. That's why we find it so important to teach our children and grandchildren to know what it is that they believe, to value their faith, and to look for a spouse that shares that faith. Let's teach them also that the true qualities that God values are not to be found merely on the outside, how one looks, but within. For it is written, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." So you're wondering, why is all this important? Why is it important that our children understand what it is that they believe and understand it well? Well, believe it or not, there are some that twist this very passage here and suggest that the sons of God were not, in fact, believers, but angels that procreated with human beings to produce a race of giants called Nephilim. Some people actually believe they may or may not be Bigfoot today. I wish I was kidding. I'm not. In man-made religions like Greek and Roman mythology, the gods have children with humans, but not in God's word. The Bible indicates that the angels are a fixed number of beings created by God of a different and distinct kind from human beings. Scripture teaches that they are not flesh and blood, and Jesus said that they neither marry nor are given in marriage. And they may on occasion appear as human beings, but they certainly do not have children with human beings. But you see, this is the kind of thing that is now promoted in some places as in agreement with God's word. Things went from bad to worse when the believing married the unbelieving, and things still can go bad when people choose a spouse based only upon their appearance and not upon what's in their hearts. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. You know what happens when human beings push God away? Eventually he stays away. It was one thing when the unbelieving turned away from God. It was quite another when even the believing became indifferent to him and his promises. And so God's judgment was bound to come. But even then, you notice God had mercy. When God said of humankind, his days shall be 120 years, he wasn't fixing the number of life expectancy. In fact, you heard Noah lived to be not 120, but 950 years old. These words were spoken when Noah was about 480 years old. And 120 years later, when Noah was 600, the waters of the flood fell. You see, God had mercy upon humankind, giving them another 120 years to repent and believe. In fact, God even sent out Noah because the Apostle Peter calls him a preacher of righteousness. You see, our God has mercy. He doesn't merely strike us down for our sins, but has mercy upon us in his Son. But let's not put his patience to the test. But confessing our sins, trust in Christ, and obtain forgiveness and salvation of him. Verse 4. There were giants on the earth in those days, and also afterward, when the sons of God came in to the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. Ooh, that sounds interesting, doesn't it? In some cases, an unfortunate translation is just a little confusing. In others, it can be the beginning of a procession of fantastic and foolish ideas. This is an example where a bad translation results in a procession of fantastic and foolish ideas. Or, isn't it true when I read, there were giants on the earth in those days, that our imaginations run wild, don't they? Sorry. The Hebrew word translated giants doesn't mean giants. It actually means, the word is Nephilim. And when the King James translators in 1611 came upon it, they decided they would translate it as giants. And since the New King James follows the King James, they did the same thing. You'll notice the other translations don't. Why is that? Well, it's actually taken from a word that means to fall upon, to attack. It refers to violent tyrants. It makes no reference to how big or giant anyone is. The point here is not that there were giant men on the earth, but they were violent tyrants. And that was just the beginning. Things had gotten so bad on earth that these kind of men, violent tyrants, were looked up to. They became men of old who were men of renown. In many ways, nothing has changed, right? Wicked men are still looked up to. Wicked men are looked up to as murderers and serial killers are interviewed from death row, write books, and have movies made about them. Tell me how things have changed. When believers and unbelievers came together, in some cases they produced not just wicked men, but violent tyrants, and people looked up to them. The Creator was not pleased. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. It's not a good report card, is it? When the Lord God looks upon humankind, including both the sons of God, the descendants of Seth, and the daughters of men, the descendants of Cain, he sees nothing but corruption. Every purpose of the thoughts of their hearts were with evil intent all of their days. And so it took 1,500 years for things to go from bad to worse. And since it wouldn't do for the Lord to express his divine feelings in a way that we can't understand, he says that he was grieved, sad in his heart that he had made humankind on the earth. And he determined to wipe humankind off the face of the earth. And since he had made the human kingdom for the use of human, the animal kingdom for the use of man, and for man to rule over and maintain, he determined also to wipe them off the face of the earth. If God was grieved then, how does he feel now? I know when we look at this world and the way that things have changed in the last, 50 years? I know we think that things are now worse than they've ever been. But we're hardly in a position to judge that. It isn't that sin is any worse. It's just public. And people attempt to shove it down our throats and demand that we approve of it. It isn't that sin is worse today. It's much the same as it was before the flood. There's simply no dividing line between the unbelieving and believing. We all sin against God daily. We all deserve his wrath and punishment. Fortunately, it isn't just sin that abounded. Grace abounded too. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you found the sermon to be a bit of a downer up to this point, I don't blame you. This is where you can take heart and find hope. For you see, where sin and wickedness abounded, so did God's patience, his love, and his mercy. I know it's easy to miss because there's so much bad stuff in here. And we're quick to forget, but remember, when the first human being sinned, God didn't just curse the earth, he promised to send a Savior. When the godly and the ungodly began intermarrying and their hearts devised all manner of sin, God had mercy and gave them another 120 years to repent and be saved. When God made plans to send the flood on the earth, he at the same time made plans to save Noah and his family. And note carefully what's said here. It says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What doesn't it say? It doesn't say that Noah was a sinless, perfect man. Read on in the next chapter. You're going to find out he wasn't. It doesn't say that Noah was even a good man. It doesn't say that Noah earned God's favor. It doesn't say that Noah did enough to save himself. It says that Noah found something, or to put it another way, was given something by the Lord. And that something was grace, his undeserved love and mercy. Noah was granted faith to trust in the coming Savior. He wasn't himself righteous or perfect in any way, but was accounted righteous by faith. So the next time you look in the mirror, and I know we all do that from time to time, look at who you see. The person you see in the mirror isn't sinless, or even good. We look in the mirror, we don't see someone who is able to give something as an offering in exchange for forgiveness for even one sin. Instead, when we look in the mirror, we see people who have found grace, who have received God's undeserved mercy in Christ. We see people who have forgiveness of sins in the perfect life, the sacrificial death, and the glorious resurrection of Jesus, the seed of the woman. Still today, look around, read the paper, watch the news. We see the wickedness of man and the grace of God. The judgment hasn't come yet. Though the heart of man is still set on evil continually, God still has mercy by sending out preachers, people like you and me, to make known God's amazing grace in Christ. So instead of bemoaning how bad things have become, let's get to work and tell about Jesus while there is still time. Consider Genesis 6. Things went from bad to worse. And then by God's grace, from fallen to forgiven. Praise God. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.